Our Old Covenant reading is from the book of Ezekiel. If you'll turn there to the second chapter. Ezekiel chapter 2, and we'll read through verse 10. Changed it this morning. We will not stop where the bulletin says. We'll read through the end of the chapter. When you found your place, would you please stand with me as we show our respect to God, a reading of His holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Ezekiel 2, beginning with verse 1. Then He, that is the Lord, said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And as He spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him speaking to me. Then He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And He spread it out before me. It was written on front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. And now for our New Covenant reading, the book of Colossians, the first chapter. And we'll read the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All flesh is as grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Several years ago, and I've used this before, so forgive me for repeating it, but it's stuck with me. We had a speaker at the Worldview Conference that spoke to us about the transformations that have come about in communication. Of course, at the time of the Reformation, you had the printing press, and how all of a sudden things that were unavailable to people to read for themselves now were made available. But the particular thing that grabbed my attention was the explosion of information technology that is extraordinary in our time. And one of the things that he related was in 1844, with the invention of the telegraph, the speed of communication whereby men were able to communicate with each other across distances went from 3 miles per hour to the speed of light. That's remarkable. stop and think about the speed of light. It's hard for me to comprehend, but basically the speed of light would travel around the equator, the thickest or the most distant part of our world, 7.5 times in 1 second. That's moving. Now, that is a wonderful thing in some respects. Information and communication technology brings a lot of advantages. One of the things that I enjoy shopping online. I hate shopping otherwise. Shopping online, fantastic. It's great. And being able to communicate by texting. And also, I just stop and think, when I was in college, I was in South Carolina. My parents were in California. Couldn't afford to call them. It was too expensive. Now you can call around the world. And it's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. Of course, I don't need to tell you that with it have come numerous problems as well. And one of the problems, although it's a minor inconvenience, there are major ones too, is spam calls or spam text messages or spam emails. I hate going through my emails and deleting all the emails that I really don't want. And so let me say to you, on our telephones, if I see a phone number that I don't recognize, I don't answer it. Now, for those of you that I don't have in my contact list, if you're calling me, please, I'm not trying to ignore you. Leave a message. I'll get back to you and put you on my contact list. But if I don't recognize the number, I'm not going to answer because I don't need insurance on my automobile. I have nothing to do with Social Security because I'm not in the program. So I don't need supplemental Medicare. I don't need any of that stuff. So I'm not going to answer. That's one of the problems. Well, as you can imagine, that's one of the problems that comes to us. And I use the illustration to introduce the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians. They didn't have the same problem, but there were false prophets. And the Apostle Paul is writing his letter. And we, again, I'm always tempted to pass over the greetings because they're very similar. But I think they're repeated for a reason. There is no word of the Lord that is not profitable for doctrine, reproof. It's important to know who it is who is communicating with you. And it is important to know who it is who is to receive the information. You need to know who it's from and who it's for. An illustration of this, many years ago I was a child. As a child, I didn't get a whole lot of mail. I didn't even get junk mail. There wasn't as much junk mail. But I can remember my parents handing me a letter. And I was so excited. I'd never gotten a letter before. I didn't bother to read the address. They were giving me a letter to be mailed to somebody. It wasn't to me. And so I tore it open and it wasn't to me. It wasn't my mail. It's important to know who the recipients are, and it's important to know the purpose for which the letter was written. And there you have the outline in a nutshell. And so in these opening verses, we have the background to the study of the book of Colossians. And it's important to know these things. The Colossians book to the Colossians exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and puts him as preeminent above all things. So let's look at this. And we see, first of all, the writer of the letter. We used the passage from Ezekiel simply because of that one phrase that is in there. I could have used any number, but I thought it was appropriate. It's interesting, as I was reading it over, you'll notice the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, stand up so you can hear the word of the Lord." That's one of the reasons that we stand, for the reading of the word of God. Not only that, I took it from Ezra and Nehemiah, where the people stood for the reading of the Lord. But here the Lord says, "You stand up so you can hear." And the Spirit comes and stands him on his feet. But that's not the reason I chose it. I chose it for the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Whether people listen to you or whether they don't, this must be received as the Word of God. It's interesting that that formula, thus says the Lord, is used 408 times using Adonai as the word for Lord in the Old Covenant. And it is used 879 times using Yahweh, thus saith the Lord. You can tell it's important when the Lord speaks. This is the formula. Thus saith the Lord. I didn't add them together and I can't do it in my head, but that's a lot of times where the Lord comes to his people and says, thus saith the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul wants to know the people of God and wants you to know who it's from. Well, of course, the human author is Paul. And so he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. There are several things that we could look at this. We can pass these things along, but often we just take it for granted. Of course, we know who Paul is. He's one of the main characters in the New Covenant, the author of a number of the letters, and certainly dominating the book of Acts. And so we know about Paul, but he identifies himself, first of all, by his Gentile name. And he does that in all of his epistles and his letters. And we might ask ourselves why. When he does these things, we're so familiar with it that we might forget the significance of this, because he was not always known as the Apostle Paul. For most of his life, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul is a Jewish name, and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he boasted in that identity and was a persecutor the church. But here he uses his Gentile names. He had been a proud Jew, very proud. And as such, he was one who absolutely despised Gentiles. You have to remember that, because the Apostle Paul is writing to a Gentile church. And so in using this Gentile name, he is identifying with the people to whom he is going. He'd been an enemy of Christ and his church. That was his reputation. And three times in the book of Acts, he reminds those to whom he is speaking, Gentiles largely, he reminds them, the Lord reminds us first of all at his conversion, and then twice more when he relates his conversion, he reminds them that he's a persecutor of the church. That was the reputation that he had. But he became Christ's messenger to the Gentiles, so he identified himself with them. And this is going to be a significant Christ messenger as he identifies himself with them. He no longer identifies as a Jew, but he takes upon himself a Gentile name. Now, one of the things that I want to be cautious about here is that we need to remember that our identity is not focused in our background, our ethnicity, or anything else. In fact, I was reminded again, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. And that's the Lord speaking in the book Jeremiah chapter 9. We don't boast in our ethnicity or anything else. We boast in the Lord. But here the Apostle Paul is one who identifies with the Gentiles. He takes their part. And I just want to, I wasn't going to do this, but as you know, I prepared this particular sermon before we left on vacation. But I was just thinking how appropriate it is for us today, because we are being sold a bill of goods that our main identity is in the color of our skin. And nothing could be farther from the truth. The Apostle Paul was one who wanted to boast in his ethnicity. He wanted to boast that he was a Jew. And on the other hand, the Gentiles despised the Jews, and all of them despised Christians. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear what we're saying here. These are very sensitive times, and people can be upset in what I'm saying here. But we are not to identify ourselves by our race or by our ethnicity. In fact, the word race, although it is used in English translations twice in the Scripture, is really a concept that is foreign to the Scripture. Because even where it is, the word race is from genos. It's the word that we use for genetics. And actually, as the book of Acts teaches us, there's only one race. And that's the human race. We all have one father. And to divide people the way it's being divided today is something which God hates. God hates, and on both sides, whatever side you come down on, God hates those, it's an abomination, those who spread strife among men. He's the Prince of Peace. And so don't buy in to this. The cultural Marxism that is dominating our culture today basically is saying black pride, gay pride, white pride, Hispanic nonsense. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Until we do that, there will be no peace. There will be no peace at all. And remember, this is one of the things that Satan does. He divides men. The gospel does not divide men. The gospel brings men together so that there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. Not that there are no, not that there are no distinctions between people. The Lord acknowledges those things. But he says that isn't what defines us, and that is not what we are to focus upon. The Apostle Paul had to leave behind his Jewishness, and the Gentiles had to leave behind their paganism, and they had to be restored in one new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Don't be taken in by all of this. We need to be right down the middle, not turning to the right hand or to the left. Justice needs to prevail over all. And of course, the wicked do not understand justice. The righteous understand all things. Now, that's an excursus. I wasn't planning on that initially, but I thought it would be important to apply it. We must speak to the issues of the day. The Apostle Paul identifies himself by his Gentile name, and he identifies himself not only by his Gentile name, but more specifically, he identifies himself as one sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle, a sent one, one who is sent with a commission. He's an ambassador. He has no message of his own. He is one who comes as the messenger or the prophet of the living God. Identifies himself as one who speaks for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned, we see this repeated in three places. We see it in Acts chapter 9, in Acts 22, and in Acts chapter 26, where he is commissioned by the Lord to take the word of God to the Gentiles. And so as he comes, and as you read this letter, understand you're not reading just the words of the Apostle Paul, though they certainly are that, but he writes with the very authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you pick up the word of God, you are reading the word of God himself. It's not spam. It's not something you throw in the trash. Oh, I've heard this before. I don't have to pay any attention to it. It is the very word of the one who commissioned him. And he not only writes with the authority of Christ, but he writes the very words of Christ himself. This letter is not his personal opinion, but a letter from the King and head of the church and the King of all things. And we better pay close attention to it. And he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ by God's will. He didn't take this upon himself. Hendrickson says, not aspiration, not usurpation, not nomination, but by preparation. I thought that was a good summary. None of those things. It didn't come because he wanted to have a place in the church, assuming his calling out of personal ambition. He didn't assume his calling at the call of men. He makes that very clear in the book of Galatians, as Pastor Warhurst has spoken about. that he was one who was called directly by the Lord himself, but his office was bestowed by the sovereign will of God. And so it must be for those who preach the gospel as well. We don't assume these things to ourselves. We are those who must be called by the Lord himself, not in the same way that the Apostle Paul was, but rather by a sense of inward call and a recognition by the church of God and the approval of the courts of God that men are approved to preach the gospel. And he identifies himself as a member of Christ's family. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren. You see, he says, I'm not just one of these who is isolated. I don't set myself apart. I'm one of the member of a family. We're all brothers in Christ. Timothy, the brother, and the saints who are who are brethren as well. He identifies himself as a member of Christ's family. And of course, the ultimate author is God himself, is what we've been driving at. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is the prophet, priest, and king. And so the Father called him to be an apostle of the Gentiles. The Son commissioned him to be his representative. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'll show you what you must do. And the Spirit speaks through him as his instrument. So as you read the Word of God, understand who is writing to you. It's the triune God. You are hearing the voice of God, and you are hearing the voice of God in the preaching insofar as it is accurately represents the teaching of the Word of God. The recipients of the letter, well, we have that also, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Really simple. But that's not all there is. As you go on in the letter, you see that it was certainly written to the church at Colossae, because it's called the letter to the Colossians, and he identifies them in the opening statement. But the letter is actually written to three churches in the Lycus Valley of Asia. And those three churches are Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And you can see this, you go through this, we won't take the time today, but he said, make certain that these books, this book, this letter is read to those churches. What do we know about these churches? Well, quickly, that is addressed directly to the church at Colossae. This was the smallest and least significant of the cities to which the letter was ultimately to go. These cities were approximately 20 miles apart. Or 10 miles apart. If you want to get a sense of that, the tri-cities are approximately 20 miles apart. And so this is about half the distance, but they were three congregations. And of the three, Colossae was the smallest city and the least significant of the cities. And this reminds me, of course, that we, while the major metropoli or the metropolitan areas of our nation certainly need the gospel, the hinterland needs it as well. And the Apostle Paul says, not just Ephesus, not just Athens, not just Rome, but little rural stick Colossae, I'm concerned about that as well. It was to be read in the church of Laodicea in Colossians 4:16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you'll recall from the book of Revelation that Laodicea was the church of the lukewarm. But Laodicea was the center of commerce and government for the area. And so this was the influential city. This was where the powers that be resided. And so this was the center of commerce. It was a wealthy community, and it was the center of government as well. And so the gospel was to be going to that as well. And it would be of interest to the church of Hierapolis as well. For I testify for him that he, Epaphras, has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. Now, what was Hierapolis of the three cities? Well, it wasn't the least of the cities. It wasn't the center of commerce and government. It was the Dollywood of the area. It was the center of entertainment. if you were going to go somewhere to party and the Las Vegas, as it were, lots of baths and things like that, Hierapolis was where you'd go on vacation. It was the center of entertainment and also of health because of the baths that were there. And so you have all of these things, a small, insignificant city, a wealthy, powerful city, and a city that was noted for its entertainment. These are the churches that were addressed. And so the gospel is to go to all of these. And the character of the churches addressed, they were largely, if not exclusively, Gentile churches. They were converted out of gross paganism. There's a large population of Jews in the area, but these were largely unconverted as well, and they, as many of them had been greatly influenced by the culture of paganism as well. And these congregations were not planted directly by the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, it was probably Epaphras who was the one who was interested in this. The Apostle Paul will later say that he's writing to people who'd never seen his face. Paul bypassed Colossae on the way to, as he did, Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. He went to the population centers. And so these congregations were not planted by the Apostle Paul. And so you can see why he insists upon identifying who he is. They hadn't seen him. They didn't know him. They knew him by reputation, but he was not one that was directly related to the church in Colossae or these others. He didn't spend time in that area. Acts 16:6 says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And in Colossians 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He was not personally known by this church. And so they could very easily, like the letter you get in the mail, I don't know this person. You get the phone call, the number you don't know, you just throw it in the trash. Said, no. This is important for you to hear. And they were probably planted by those who had been instructed in Ephesus. In Acts 19:10, we read that he was in Ephesus for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It's very likely that Epaphras was one of those. He was a resident of Colossae, and he had probably gone to be trained by Paul for those 2 years in Ephesus and had returned to his homeland. So the character of the church is addressed as well. So the letter is written to three churches in Asia Minor. And the letter was written not just to these churches, but to individual Christians in these churches. To the saints and faithful brethren who are at Colossae, he writes to us as a group, as congregations, but he writes to individuals as well. And these believers are characterized as a holy people. Notice he says to the saints, to the holy ones. Those who are in Christ have been set apart by the Lord as the special objects of his favor. We bring it back again to current days. Do you as Christians have privilege? You better believe it. And that is not something to be despised or repudiated. It is something to be celebrated, but it is also not something. It is also not something to be proud of in the sense that we are somehow better than anybody else. No, we are simply the recipients of God's grace in these things. Nor are we to be exclusive, but we are under the lordship of Christ, as we'll see later on as we go through Colossians. We're to say, yes, we're privileged, and we want you to be privileged too. We want you to embrace the gospel and to enjoy all of the blessings of the covenant of the Lord. This is not something that we keep to ourselves. We want all people. The Lord in the gospel, even as the Lord said to Ezekiel, you go and preach this to everyone, whether they listen to you or not. You see, the Lord is beckoning all to come and enjoy the privileges of the Son of God. It's not something to be repudiated or despised. It's something indeed to be embraced. And we want everyone to enjoy those privileges of being children of God. Christians are believing people, faithful brethren, faithful because they believe. We are those who are set apart, and there are only two kinds of human beings. I said there was only one race, that's human beings. There's two kinds of human beings, believers and unbelievers. That's it. That's it. Those are the distinctions that the Lord has us, and He would have us to be believers. Christians are members of a large family. The brethren, we're not isolated. It's not just me and the Lord and nobody else. We are a large family of brothers, and Christians are all these things only as we are in union with Christ. Notice that phrase, faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae. In Christ. It is Christ that binds men together. And until men are in Christ, we will simply be hateful and hating one another. Remember, that's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Titus. And he includes himself. He says, we were once aliens and strangers. We were hateful and hating one another. But we've been reconciled in Christ. You see, hatred is not the, Hatred is not the characteristic of one type of person in the world. Hatred is the common denominator of every person that's not been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And we will be hateful until we're converted. And we will hate until we're converted. That's just our natural disposition. And on the other hand, what is the message of the gospel? This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you love one another. Brothers and sisters, don't be taken up in all the turmoil that's around you. It is the gospel that brings men together. It's not social action. And by the way, please don't misunderstand. We should be appalled by injustice wherever it happens. But it's to be injustice. It doesn't matter who it is. And we're to be concerned for the souls of men, no matter who they are. And they were in union with Christ, and so must we be. And the letter is written to believers who are facing two dangers. And this is not in this opening text, but you need to understand it as we introduce the letter. First of all, they face the danger of being drawn back into paganism. They were living in a culture much like ours, and they were being heavily influenced by the paganism all around them. They were those who were swimming upstream with all of the wrong thinking and the wrong acting, and they were beginning to get tired of being swept away in this stream. And in many ways, they're very similar to us. We are being a paganized people once again, beginning to embrace all of the false notions of our culture, and we are going to experience the fruits of that paganism. And they were facing these things, and the Apostle Paul says, don't get drawn into paganism. But the other danger that they face the danger of adopting the wrong solutions to that danger. Okay, we're not going to be in paganism. We're going to add something to the gospel to put up a hedge around it according to the traditions of men. Christ plus something else. And so keep that in mind as you read this letter, the two dangers, the very dangers that we face as well, the dangers of being drawn into paganism and the dangers of adding to the gospel. And so the purpose of the letter. The purpose of the letter, of course, is communicated in the greeting. The greeting introduces the purpose generally. As we can see here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, we're at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's kind of like the subject line in an email. You can put that subject line in there, kind of gives you an idea. And so, as the Apostle Paul writes, the first thing he wants you to know is who he is, who it's written to, and what his purpose is grace and peace, as we'll see in a moment. That's kind of a summary of the gospel. The greeting holds the promise of a fuller treatment in the body of the letter. The purpose of the letter is to promote the well-being of the recipients. The Apostle Paul is going to have some hard things to say to the Colossians. And they need to understand that his purpose is not to berate. His purpose is not to divide. His purpose is rather to provide for the well-being of all who read it. It's to be taken as such, particularly in its correction. And so we have this again. It runs throughout Scripture. Children are to receive the correction of their parents because it's for your good. We don't like the correction. We need it. And so it is with the children of God. We often don't like the correction, but we need it because this is the way that the Lord keeps us in communion with Christ and on the way of life. You cannot read through the Proverbs without seeing the emphasis again and again of receiving correction and instruction. It is essential to life in the Lord. Again, I was reading in the Psalms and I've been memorizing a passage, and unfortunately I'm not well enough along to be able to quote it to you, remembering it right now under pressure. But the Lord pleads with his people, "Oh, that my people would listen to me when I admonish you. Oh, if only you would listen to me. Then I would bless you with all the blessings that are in the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's purpose in writing is to establish you in grace, the unmerited favor of God. He wants you to receive that grace that is in Christ himself. In fact, the grace of God is in Christ and only in him. And in Christ, he gives us himself, not because we're deserving, but because he desires your well-being. He gives you himself. His gift is Christ himself and himself in Christ. And he wants you to live in that grace, not to die in your sins, but to live in his grace. And with that, of course, Paul's purpose is to establish you in peace as well. These two things always, of course, go together. Grace and peace. They cannot be separated. We try to separate them, but you can't separate the two. Grace and peace always go together. The fullness of God's favor and his blessing upon his people. This is what the Apostle Paul and the Lord himself desires for you. And so, of course, the purpose of the letter is to direct you to the source of grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. The only source is in God himself. Grace and peace have their only fountain in the God of the Bible. If you look elsewhere, you're going to be disappointed. There'll be no peace. And there's no favor. And I know that sounds trite because we hear it all the time. But just because it sounds trite does not mean it is not true. It is true that the only way you can receive grace and peace is from the source. What is the source of unmerited favor? It is from God, our Father. Jesus is the one who breaks down the barriers, and he is the one who was sent by the Father. We were chosen by him before the foundation of the world. And so the Apostle Paul directs us certainly to the Father. But as we'll see in just a moment, his book really focuses upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only fountain that we can find is to flee to God himself. And this grace and peace have their source in God, who is our Father, with all the implications that that word has. And I've mentioned this before, but one of the things that troubles me greatly is that we are living now in a culture where a large segment of the population either does not have a father to raise children, or that has a father that is a bad representative of God the Father. And so in communicating this, we have to communicate. If you were raised with a father in your home, you be thankful to God for that. Be thankful for it, because it is a uncommon blessing. And yes, it is a privilege. Yes, it is. But it's a great blessing. It is not to be despised. It's one of the things that I was reading about that concerns me greatly, about the organization Black Lives Matter. They are devoted to destroying the nuclear biblical family as we know it. And brothers and sisters, Christians cannot adopt that. Must not adopt that. Because that strikes the very heart of the covenant of God being a God to us and our children after us, and of God being a Father. And so as he tells us that he wants us to be blessed by his fair favor, unmerited favor, and the prosperity that flows from it, he says, it's because I'm a father and I love my children, and I will do anything and everything to bring you home to the fullness of that blessing. This is why we receive this word. This is a family letter, not impersonal, not doctrinaire. He writes because we are members of his family, one family, all who are in Christ. And he writes to us as a father with all that means. We need to reclaim that, and fathers need to be faithful representatives. Well, this is a brief introduction to Paul's letter to the Colossians. It kind of sets out the course which we're to take. Remember who it is that writes these things to you. It's written to the Colossians, yes, but as it is, the very word of God is written to everyone who's in the hearing of my voice today. It's written to you. Not only here in this place, but every verse of Scripture is the word of God the Father to his people, and the word of Christ, his prophet, and the word of the Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture. And remember that it is God himself who writes, and that you are the recipients of God's letter. Hear God's call to be who you ought to be, as it cuts through all of the extraneous stuff that clouds our thinking and clouds our relationships, cuts through all of that. You are to be the people of God, set apart, holy, brothers. This is what God wants us to be. Siblings in God's family. And this is who you are if you are Christians. And receive the benevolent greeting of the God of the universe. This is the benevolent greeting. Kindness offering you himself in Christ. I was remembering the concluding words of Corinthians, as we just concluded. Well, it was a long time ago, wasn't it? My, how time flies. But listen to these things. The greeting is in my own hand, as Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthians. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And the letter to Ephesians also speaks of the blessing that comes upon all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wants for us. If we don't receive the letter, if we don't receive the one who is sending it to us as our Father, then there's nothing left for us but being cursed. There's nothing left for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ is except to be alienated forever from the blessings of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may you receive this letter, and as we go through it, remember who it's from, who it's to, and the purpose. Grace and peace be to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come before you and we pray that you will remind us that every word of God is tested and you have written it to us for our good, not just our temporal good, although it certainly is for that, but for our eternal good as well. You are a kind and benevolent Father. And we pray, O Lord, that we would receive this as such, we'd receive the correction, the instruction, the encouragement, and that you would ground us in the faith and that we might experience the fullest measure that grace and peace which are in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only now, but forever and ever, world without end. Amen.